Well, it's so good to be with all of you. For some of you, or a number of you again, and for many of you for the first time, and for those of you who are members at Shepherd's House, it's business as usual. You're used to this, and I'm grateful. Just be home later tonight for service tomorrow, because I will be, and I will find you and look for you. And I was so grateful to Pastor Scott and the elders here for allowing me to serve and be a part of this. Grateful to get to serve and preach alongside one of my best friends on planet Earth, Johnny, who I love him tremendously. My kids affectionately refer to him as Uncle Johnny. He's the best. I'm so grateful. And of course, Pastor John is such a gift and has been to my life and my family as well. In my two sessions today, I want to cover a couple of key areas. I had the whole thing planned, but we say it around our parts because I'm still pastoring a church plant. Even though it's grown a lot numerically, things are always flexible. We call it being cemented in flexibility. And I want to always be cemented in flexibility. And so I came in with a plan, ready to go, no procrastination, manuscripts are set. But I want to do something different for my second session. This one is still the same. It's going to be discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you all about that in a moment. But for the next session, I just had a young woman come up and she asked me a question that I've been asked now since last night, not being hyperbolic here, somewhere between 12 and 15 times. And so I thought, man, I should change, because I'm cemented in flexibility, to a different sermon. So later on, instead of doing discerning the purpose or the role of spiritual gifts, which is no doubt important, Pastor Scott did such a great job yesterday, really giving us a catalyst for that. You can study later. I wrote a book called Knowing the Spirit, and it's got everything in there about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we'll take a deep dive into spiritual gifts. But what I want to do later on is help you discern your relationships in light of the truth. So many of you asking, how do I dialogue with friends and family about the gospel? How do I dialogue with neighbors, coworkers, school associates, and all those things in light of false gospels, a lot of weak or shallow teaching? How do I navigate those relationships? And so we'll do a deep dive. I'll do exposition to finish things out and send you out with a charge to be able to quantify those relationships and where do they fit in your concentric circles, if you will. But for this session in particular, I want to think about how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, because many people today, if not you, then certainly others, are seeking to hear from God, and they want to know how to hear from God. I think it's an important thing, it's a vital thing for a Christian to have direction from the Lord, and we get ourselves into some troubled waters or some sticky situations when we don't fully understand how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to do that, but first, if I can, I just want to pray over our time and my heart that the Lord would help me to be a faithful servant to you, and then we'll jump in together. Let's pray. Father, literally nothing of use will happen if you don't move in power. And so we're asking for you to continue to do what you have done for the start of this conference, that it would continue today, that you'd move in power in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. I ask for your help, not just some assistance, but for your total control over my mouth and my heart and my mind, that you would help me to be a faithful servant to my brothers and my sisters here, that I would preach with clarity and with accuracy, that I would encourage both myself and them forward. We're in this together. We want to follow you. We want to love you. We want to serve you, and we want to honor you. There's no greater feeling of contentment or satisfaction than to know we have pleased you, our Father. That's what we want to do because we love you. We ask for the Spirit's help to fill us and guide us and help us to glorify Christ. We recognize that from the outset, and we bow ourselves down before you with a posture of humility and total dependence. As the Lord Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. To that, we say amen and ask you to work in power. So if you're a history buff, you'll like this. I love history. I love war history and church history. I found to love church history after I got saved. I'd never really studied a lot of it, and part of it was so helpful to see that people have believed things for a long time before I ever did. It brings you a lot of comfort to know someone's been there before. And world history and warfare history is similar, as you can see the patterns throughout civilization and navigate even some of today's issues by looking back on the past. One of my favorite war stories is the Enigma machine. If you have studied history, you remember in World War II, the Enigma machine was, we have today the modern vernacular of, it was an enigma. It was an issue and a challenge. Nobody could figure out the codes that the Germans were using to send their messages for attacks and for strategies and assaults and the like. And so the Allied forces had their work cut out for them until a man named Alan Turing, who gets credit for cracking the Enigma machine, came along and figured it out. But this is one of the great stories in modern history when it comes to war. The fact that all of the collective minds of these brilliant people could not crack the Enigma machine. And I think sometimes we approach the voice of God that way. With all of our intellect, with all of our faculties and all of our thinking and pontifications and theories, we're trying to figure out the voice of God. We maybe have a feeling and we think, is that you, Lord? We have a thought and think, was that God speaking to me, or a strong conviction? And what I long for in your heart, certainly in my own, in the lives of the people that I oversee and shepherd in our church, I want them to have clarity and I want them to have confidence. You know that feeling of just knowing? Not an overconfidence, not a saying it, you know, fake it till you make it kind of attitude, but really knowing and walking confidently. The kind of confidence that makes somebody maybe come up to you and say, hey, how do you live the way you do? You seem so sure of everything. You go, oh, I'm sure of nothing. I'm only sure of this, that the Lord is in control. That's what I'm sure of. But everything else, I've got no clue what tomorrow holds. And they think, and you're okay with that? Oh, of course. And that opens up great conversations about the truth and about the gospel. You and I need to have a solid understanding for discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit, for the Lord's leading and guiding. A lot of these terms are in the New Testament. And one of the best ways to come to understand the truth, and we will do that, is to first think through some of the misguided approaches to hearing the voice of God. I want to give you four to start, and then I'll give you the solutions. And if you want to kind of be ready for that, you can already turn in your Bible to Colossians 3:16 and have it ready and waiting. But let me give you four misguided approaches. And if this is you, here's what I want you to know from the outset. I did all of these. You are not alone. I love you. We are for you. And if you think everybody in the room is perfect and hasn't struggled with these, guess again. We will all kind of chuckle because some of these might even still be us. Number one. Sit in silence until God speaks audibly. Some of you are chuckling because you've done it. This is what we're told. Now, there's a difference between sitting silently in prayer, sitting silently in reflection. How many understand the story of Job when he's mourning? It was better for his friends just to sit silently with him. Silence is a good thing. We have five children. One of them is with me, but I texted my wife this morning and I said, I am praying for you because I have a sermon to preach, but you have the other four at home with you. I'm praying for you. The woman has had no silence in days. Meanwhile, my son and I have been on a turkey hunt, which is so silent, except for the gobbling. And then there's more silence. We've been in accommodations together. There's silence. Silence is a good thing. But often we think, well, I need to sit in silence. And we imagine like Jacob, and I'll throw out some Bible stories here that some of you may know. And if you don't, go back and study them later. But we get the interpretation or the application of these stories wrong. We think of Jacob wrestling with God. You remember that? I won't let you go until you bless me. And so we sit in silence and think, I won't speak and I won't leave this room until you speak to me, God. And you end up in there for a very long time. I think that you and I, we have good intentions in those moments. And that's the crux of this is you want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. And so we think about Jacob winning the battle of wills. He's going to make God do what he wants. And so you think, I'm going to sit here and look at my faith. Lord, look at the way I'm here. I will endure. Speak to me. Number two, what we may call or think of as the still small voice. That's one of the other misguided approaches. If it's not Genesis 32 and Jacob wrestling with God, then it's this idea in 1 Kings 19 where the prophet Elijah is visited by God in a unique way, and it was the still small voice. And so in your silence and you're waiting for God to speak, you and I sit and we think, I need the still small voice. I'm waiting for your whisper, God. If it won't be an audible voice, I just am waiting for that soft, tender whisper. The still small voice was not always my go-to, but I am Baptist educated by way of baseball. I played baseball at Dallas Baptist University. And when you are a kid driving a Hummer from the Prosperity Gospel and you roll onto an SBC campus, you gotta use various strategies to fit in. And some of my SBC friends, they would use this phrase. And so I thought, I'll roll with that. Way better than the blatantly charismatic, the Lord told me last night that tomorrow we will win. You know, that doesn't really fly. The Baptists are solid enough. They're going, you're crazy. So all of that I lay aside. But the still small voice I held on to. And it would work wonders. It's still kind of supernatural. It's ambiguous and a little ethereal. What is it? Why, I feel like God told me. And you would think that you were hearing from God in a special way. The still small voice, of course, the way people are expressing it, could be anything from an inner feeling to a subtle perception or a thought that you had. This idea that God was just whispering into your ear. And you, if you lean in to hear it, you will hear the still small voice. Now, the reference is from Scripture, friends. It is. Although our interpretation of it is so often misguided. The prophet Elijah was hated by Queen Jezebel at the time, and not to mention her husband in tow, King Ahab. They wanted him dead. And after the famous story about Elijah calling down fire from heaven, the fire consumes the sacrifice on the altar. He beats the prophets of Baal at their own game. They're running around in this crazy stupor. They're cutting themselves. And you know, Elijah, with a great sense of humor, says, well, maybe your God is busy. He says at one point, maybe he's relieving himself. When you're that confident that your God is in control, you have that kind of sarcasm, it seems, with these demonic prophets. He prays down rain upon the land. And Jezebel can't stand him. She hates him. Not just, oh, I don't like him, you know, I'm going to block him on Facebook kind of idea. I'm talking, she wanted him dead. She wants the blood of the prophets, the Bible speaks to. She wants to slaughter Elijah. And pretty soon Jezebel sends word in 1 Kings 19 verses 1 and 2 that she was going to kill him the next day. So imagine that. The president sends you mail. And the presidential seal is on it. You open up the letter and it's the president saying, tomorrow we're going to kill you. This is Elijah's life. He flees for his life. And he's staying in a cave. And the Lord calls out to Elijah to come out from the cave and hear him. And 1 Kings 19, 11 to 15 reveals the scene. And the phrase still small voice is still there if you have the King James Version. And let me read this to you. And in your hearing, just reflect on the specifics in the text. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. This is King James Version, so you'll have to roll with the old English grammar. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. I want you to be thinking about all of these major, supernatural, very sensational expressions. And after the earthquake, a fire. There's another one. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. He's feeling the same feelings as God on behalf of God. He's saying, I feel jealous for you. I'm looking at the way that they're living. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. That particular text is where we, as an evangelical culture, have withdrawn one statement to mean that God is going to come with a whisper, the still small voice. There's a few things to take note of that I just want to make basic Bible study observations with you here. Gentle whisper is in most of your modern translations. Important to note, it was an actual voice. So audible, not a subjective feeling, not a thought, not an impression, but a genuine, literal voice. Also, this is back and forth dialogue with God. You heard me explain and quote Elijah. He said to God, they've slain thy prophets. I'm the only one left. They seek my life. I mean, he's talking back and forth with God. So it's important in the context of the still small voice, there's this engaging dialogue back and forth with God. I don't know about you, but that's not necessarily a regular occurrence in my life at all. I don't dialogue with God, not necessarily having conversations with him in that way. God had consistently moved in powerful ways in Elijah's life, and this was an illustration, and it was an example and an experience that was helping Elijah see and hear God's presence literally in a way that was not only sensational. See, God kept moving through significant events, which is why all of those natural disasters are listed. The earthquake, the fire, and the Lord was in none of those. This time, he was in the gentle whisper. His voice was heard that way. He was showing Elijah that he's not only with Elijah in the sensational moments, the mountain peak moments, the earthquake, the fire from heaven consuming the altar, the prophets of Baal being embarrassed. No, but he was also there in the subtle and in the hidden. God was still with Elijah. He was with Elijah despite not always using the signs and wonders that he'd seen previously. And perhaps, if anything, if you were to apply that today in a modern church context, you would actually encourage people to wait for and listen for less of the sensationalistic writing on the wall and more so to trust the presence and power of God to be in your life in those moments every single day. Whether you feel it or not, whether you hear it or not, trusting that he is always there. His presence with you at all times. The third way that we have a misguided approach to the voice of God is what I would just refer to as reading the tea leaves. We read the tea leaves. I used to do this. God, if you want me to do this, the light will turn green right now. Okay, let's do this again. Now, there it is. Okay. Well, which decision should I make? You do that with relationships. You do that with jobs. Well, if the Lord wants, and let me tell you, providence is an amazing thing. God will work in those moments. You may say, Lord, if you want me to do this, then you'll open the doors. Hey, that's a great way to approach it. God, if you want me to fill in the blank, then make it so clear that my elders will be supportive. Providential events will make it obvious. I'll obey you. Just make your way clear. You know God's in that. 100%. I was listening to a story the other day of a dear friend and asking how they met. And it was one of those moments where somebody prayed and just said, Lord, if you want me to show hospitality to these individuals, then just have them come to the door. Otherwise, it's a hard season. I really don't feel like welcoming people into the home right now. And sure enough, they came to the door. She opened it and simply walked in obedience, and providential events unfolded. That is a beautiful thing. That is a good thing. That is a biblical thing. But reading the tea leaves is you really want something, and you're going to keep almost playing the lotto with God. I'm going to roll the dice here. Okay, give me the dice back. Let's try it again, Lord. I'm waiting for a specific number. I want you to do really what? What I want. And as believers, 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have a prophetic word made more sure. Some of you, I feel for you, and I'm with you in this. You are wondering and wandering in your life because you want things and you keep asking God and you're trusting in these kind of mystical approaches, almost a gamble. Can I just tell you that God doesn't make it a regular occurrence to use these hit and miss strategies? He can control a traffic light. Don't get me wrong. Maybe he has. I think sometimes of flight delays. I don't like them. I never want the free ticket or the meal voucher. I've got to be somewhere. But sometimes they happen, and right before I send the frustrated text to my wife, American Airlines did it again, I backspace and just say, flight's delayed, trusting the Lord, see you when I see you, I love you. Why? Because I don't know what God's doing or not doing, but what I know I can control is my obedience. Some of you, you will tweet at the airlines. I've seen that before. People will tweet at, you vent your frustration. Maybe, just maybe, God is working providentially in those moments, and we just need to say, Lord, I'll obey you. It's really inconvenient, but I will obey you. Here now, God is working providentially in all those things, but you and I don't need to try to read the tea leaves. What are you saying, God? Which decision should I make? He's not a mystical God in that sense, where you need to, like the Enigma codes of World War II, you got to crack the code. And he's talking to you in one way. I heard one kind of famous prophet recently say this, that God speaks in code. And as soon as you get one code, he changes it to keep you dependent on him. I thought, what a schizophrenic God you've painted. I've got moving goalposts, a moving target. I'm dependent on him enough already. Today has enough trouble of its own. I'm thankful that God's been clear. Now you're telling me the code is changing? The fourth one, and this one's fun/funny. I used to do it. I call it the thumb game, because you take both your thumbs and go, God, speak to me today. And you land on some passage with divine, fiery judgment, and you go, let's try that again. Zechariah 13, false prophets ashamed. Can we do this one more time, Lord? Okay. And what you're looking for is the blessings of God. I had one friend who was, at the time in his life, he's come out of this now, but he was developing theological positions using the thumb game. Not a great strategy for hearing the voice of God. Is the Bible God's voice to us? Certainly. Does he speak through his word? Certainly. It needs to be rightly interpreted, though. Rightly understood. Given reverence and respect. And so, if any of those are you, you're loved, there is a better way, and I'm so excited for that better way in your life and mine. Those are the four misguided approaches. Let me just give you kind of the second major overarching statement. I would say the Spirit of God speaks through Scripture. The Spirit of God speaks through Scripture. Based on what the Bible shows us time and time and time again, there is not guesswork when it comes to the voice of God. God was always clear. When he spoke to the prophets, he spoke to the prophets. When he spoke through the prophets, he spoke through the prophets. The book of Ezekiel is a great example. Ezekiel was constantly being used as an illustration to the people of God, and they would come to him and say, prophet, what is the word of the Lord from you? They would speak. because God spoke. The Bible shows us how clearly God has spoken, and it also tells us how God speaks now. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." That kind of explains why maybe you have not had a burning bush experience, because it wasn't normal. God spoke in various ways. The author goes on, "But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." In this passage, the author of Hebrews is putting Christ as the preeminent one above everything and above everyone. The prophets did their job. They proclaimed his revelation, and from Abraham to John the Baptist, and through various means, God did remarkable things. And then comes the time of Christ and his apostles. And in that season of ministry and in the era of time, you see God establish Christ, his Son, and his ministry. Are there supernatural ways in which God works? Of course. Does he do miraculous things? Yes. Did all of those men perform signs and wonders? Yes. But the author of Hebrews is explaining now that he has spoken through his Son. You have something sure and complete and verified. The one whom the prophets foretold has now come, and you can listen to him. Christ is heard through the proclamation of the scriptures. We know this to be true because if you ever come to Romans chapter 10 and you think about verse 14 and Paul explaining that they won't hear unless a preacher is sent. That preaching is an essential way in which the people hear the voice of God through his word. And then verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. People don't get saved because you've told them to go sit in their room and listen and wait for God to talk to them. They are saved and given direction because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which God directs and saves and speaks. A key thing is really helpful in today's world where people divorce the Spirit of God and his voice from the Word of God. And it's that's never the case. That's never the way that God works. The Spirit of God and what he's saying to you is never going to be divorced from the Word of God. God doesn't have split personalities in that regard. He speaks through the Word. The Holy Spirit and the Son of God, Christ, are in perfect unity and unison. So if you're hearing things that can't be traced back to the Word of God, run. If you're hearing things that are from the Word of God, I'm going to explain to you what's actually happening in those moments. And by hearing, I mean thinking. And if you're hearing other things, well, you're probably sitting under good preaching. And you're hearing the literal voice of somebody preach the Word. The Spirit's leading and guiding and directing of our lives will never be divorced from the Word. So if you're going to have discernment, it all ties back to the Word of God. Let me answer a couple of key questions, and then I want to give you the ways in which God speaks and give you really foundational pillars for it. And naturally, there are practical questions that arise. I've had these questions. I address them as a pastor. I'm sure you have them as well. But you think, well, what about that thought one day about that person? When I just thought of Jack and I called him, and it happened to be perfect timing. How do you explain that time I felt an impression about not going to the store? And there ended up being a bad accident that I saw later on the news right on the street I would have driven on. Here's one that I've heard from people before. What about when I felt like God speaking to my heart about confronting someone in their sin, and then I did, and they repented? Are you denying that I heard from the Lord? And then another. One time I just knew in my heart that a friend of mine was dating the wrong person. So I told him. He ended up breaking up with her. True story. Turns out she's now divorced. The Spirit obviously spoke to me and I saved his future from pain. These are not unlike the circumstances that you and I find ourselves in. And so we hear the Spirit speaks through the Word, and you think, okay, yes and amen. I'm with all of that. I won't do any more reading the tea leaves and rolling the dice, and I won't play the thumb game anymore. But you're telling me that the thoughts I have and the feelings and the impressions, it seems, all of these, what do I do with those and how do I quantify those? I believe the answer is so simple. Number one, are we as believers the temple of the Holy Spirit or not? Yes, we are. So let's just think through this logically. Number one, God is in you. That's encouraging. According to 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, you can write these down and visit them later. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, a number of passages all paint the picture of God in you. God has taken residence inside of you. That's key. Keep that right on our dashboard if you think of the movie Iron Man. And if you could just with your finger throw things up on a screen. I want you to imagine right now, God has taken residence in me. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that all believers have spiritual eyes now to see in a new and different way. Meaning, you can see what the spiritually blind cannot. So my next question, not just does God reside in you, but do you have the mind of Christ as a believer, yes or no? Yes. You're good theological students. God is in me. I have the mind of Christ. Let's keep going. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, you are to be and I am to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means totally yielded, totally under control. And so now if I have God who's taken residence in me and I have the mind of Christ and I'm under the total control of the Holy Spirit, then I want you now to think about your life with maybe fresh eyes or fresh logic. If we are filled with the Spirit, the temple of God, given the mind of Christ, walking by the Spirit, then would we not think thoughts in line with the mind of Christ, have passions and desires in line with God's, pray prayers in line with his will? Would you not live the Spirit-filled life? Are we not interconnected? 1 Corinthians 12 says, we're a body. I'm connected to you spiritually. So I don't need to mystically think, you know, I thought of Scott today. God was telling me to call him. No, I thought of Scott because I love him and he's a believer and we're interconnected in the body of Christ. And if I have a thought about him, I'm simply going to act on it. I ought to send Scott an encouraging text message today and just remind him that I'm praying for him. That's why I thought of him. And I text him, I'm praying for him, and he's encouraged. You don't need to mystify that. That's just normal. I think so often God told me, we love to sound spiritual. The Lord said to me, you know what we're doing? We are creating a sense of comfort because we're the socially awkward one. We're trying to make it okay to randomly call someone. Hey, I just want to check in on you. Like, what is this, 1968? We think about someone in our prayer life. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are walking in step with the Lord each day, if you begin your day, instead of getting your cell phone out and looking at social media, your investment accounts, your emails, and your text messages, and you begin your day with prayer, and you say, I know there are important things here to check. I'm no different. I want to see what I've got on the menu today. But you go to the Lord in prayer. You get on your knees. You get your mind filled up with the Word of God. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. You are renewed where it matters most. I'm telling you, you are going to live more often than not the rest of your days in such peace and joy. You're going to see providence unfold as you walk obediently with the Lord. And you don't really wonder if anything was God, because it's all God working through his Word. You know, the famous kind of passage or phrase people say is, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When I used to hear that, I used to think in the prosperity gospel days, if I put you first, you'll give me whatever I want. All the desires of my heart. It's actually not what that passage means. It means if I delight myself in the Lord, then you're going to put in my heart what you want me to do and think and pursue today. So imagine life no longer as a mystic, but as a confident, spirit-filled Christian who's filling your mind and heart with the Word of God. You'll know exactly who you need to confront because you've been filled with the Word of God. That thought you're thinking is actually conviction. It's your conscience because you've been filled up with the Word of God. You're just procrastinating. Well, I'll wait for the Lord to really give me a sign. He's already given it to you. You saw it in the Word. You just don't want to obey him. And we look for these mystical things. But I want to help you take the guesswork out of all of that to land the plane. Here are some surefire ways to live or do what I just described, that spirit-filled life, just knowing confidently. Number one, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. That's Colossians 3:16. And what Paul is doing in this particular section of Colossians is helping the church understand and know how to live the spirit-filled life. It's the parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. It's really a more driving, more forceful word. It's not like, well, just kind of allow it and dabble in it and it might do. No, it's truly do this. Have it dwell richly within you. The idea, the picture he's giving is to saturate your life with the Word of God. Some of you are confused or you've been spiritually abused or you've fallen prey to what Scott opened us up with and those schemes and trickery and cunning and you're tossed to and fro because you have not been saturating your life with the Word of God. You are a sitting duck spiritually. You are going to get sucked into every wind of doctrine or somebody who says, you know, the Lord told me, and you're thinking, wow, I wish I could hear from God like them. But as you get confident in the Word of God, you're going to know that you know that you know that you know that you're walking in His will because the Word of God has filled you up. And when you're filled up with the Word of God, what overflows through your thoughts, your words, your decisions, and your desires is all in line with the Spirit of God. It's good and right that we would be so saturated with the Word of God, as it's been said so often by Puritans and Reformers and modern day preachers, that if you were to cut us, Scripture would flow out from our veins. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist says, I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. If you give yourself to the Scripture, you are not going to be a casualty of the evangelical whims of how to hear from God, you are going to be sure. Number two, don't just let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, but ask for the Spirit's help. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Do you think of him that way? Do you realize that in Romans chapter 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit is literally praying for you? We ought to ask for his help far more than we do. He's the helper. He's the paraclete. We need his help. We need his help to obey. We need his help to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I don't know about you, but I interact with believers sometimes who are making excellent decisions. They're growing in the truth. They're experiencing the blessings of God that money can't buy and this world can't steal. And you see their life and you know the secret. It's a strong prayer life. It's humility before the Lord, and it's dependence on the Holy Spirit. Humble people are like that. They're bowed down before God in everything. They know, regardless of how successful they are or how great their week has gone or how much they've done, that they need the Lord again today and they will again tomorrow. And I think when it comes to hearing the voice of God, the question that you and I need to ask is, am I dependent? Am I humble? Am I asking for help? remember speaking to a mother one time. She said, can I get some parenting advice? And I said, sure. I'm in the trenches with you. I'll give you the Bible, and then you all still need to look at my life. My kids are all 10 and under, and there's five of them. So, you know, the verdict isn't in yet on my parenting. And I said, but fire away. What are you dealing with? And she said, my oldest never asks for help. Doesn't say I'm sorry. And has a really hard time repenting. And I don't know what came over me, because obviously I was in it, but it just kind of came out. And I said, well, do you? And it seemed insensitive, but I just, you know, I'm the same way. I want to look in the mirror. And she started crying, and I had hit the button, and they're dear friends, and we're walking together through discipleship, and she said, no. No, I don't. I don't like asking for help, because my mother was a feminist who trained me to depend on no one. And I don't like saying sorry because, well, my parents came from a generation where you never apologize to the kids. And she began to think about the way that she lives her spirituality before her daughter. And it was a game changer. It's a game changer for all of us. You begin to think they see everything, all of it. And the question then begs, do you and I ask for help? Are we living our dependency publicly, or are you trying to look like you got all the answers? You and I don't. I know the guy who does. But we don't have tomorrow locked in. We need the Holy Spirit's help. I think perhaps the Holy Spirit is highly neglected in some theological circles because we are so certain of the truth. We've got theology down. And we forget to depend. If you ask for his help, ask him to fill you. Seek to be yielded and ask him to fulfill his John 16:14 job description, which Jesus says, he will glorify me. You need God's help just to glorify him. He'll direct you and he'll lead you. Number three, pray for the wisdom of God in faith. This is when we get to those, I'll call them the subjective crossroads or fork in the road. Both decisions seem good. Which one do you want me to do, God? James 1:5, this glorious promise where James says, ask without doubting, ask in faith for wisdom, and God will give it to you abundantly. Are you praying James 1:5 prayers? This is so vital and so important. James 1:5 is the kind of prayer you pray, expecting, trusting, and knowing that you cannot make wise decisions without the Lord. And God promises, this is the one promise that is absolute when attached to faith. James says, let the one who doesn't have faith, you're doubting, not expect anything from God. But if you come in faith, why? It's a prayer of dependency. I can't have wisdom unless you provide it. Please pour it out. I need you. And you know that it takes faith to please God. Why does he love humility? Because humility is the confession that we don't have it all figured out. Humility is really worship. That word worship, you see it in the Greek in some forms, is proskuneo. It's bowing down before God. Worship and humility is a bowed down posture that in every area of my life, on the menu of what I can do, all of it is yours, Lord. I need you in every single way. My decisions, my ambitions, my money, my family, my passions, my thoughts and my opinions, all of it is bowed down to you. It's prostrate before you. Give me wisdom to steward faithfully what you've given. This is why the opposite of that, James says, is the one who doubts. He says it's like the waves of the sea, very similar again to those tossed to and fro. He says they're blown about and tossed by the wind, and that person is double-minded, unstable in all their ways. Some of you, the reason you're unstable is not necessarily because of your past. Some of that may be difficult. And biblical counseling helps, and understanding God's will can help. But honestly, many times over, we think, well, these people or this person did this to me, and that's why my life is this way. Let me tell you, God can turn any situation around if we would just pause and ask him for wisdom. Have you asked him yet? Have you sought him in humility? The common denominator across the whole of Scripture is that God has made it plain and clear. He's given us built-in promises that we should take advantage of more often. The help of the Holy Spirit, the guidance and dogmatic clarity of the Scriptures, and then wisdom when you're not exactly sure which road to take. I think everything goes back to the Word of God. And so what do we do with, I think, some of our misleading phrases or what we're experiencing? Let me land the plane with this and then we'll pray. Be literal. Be literal. There's three particular phrases we use. We mean well. These do more harm than good. You might find me nitpicky. It's okay, I love you. This will help. Number one, I feel like God told me. No one in the Bible, not being cheeky, no one in the Bible ever said, I feel like God told me. No one. You knew that Yahweh had spoken. Number two, the Lord spoke to me through an impression. Once again, he spoke clearly. And number three, God spoke to my heart and he said. Again, you may think, well, you're being nitpicky. Here's what I'm lobbying for together as the body of Christ. That each of these convey more of a subjective fog than biblical clarity. And so people in our churches and in our community are kind of following those roads, and they lead to more confusion. And then we sort of pick up evangelical speak, and maybe you don't mean anything by it, and I understand that, but we want to express things accurately. When you're trying to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, you want to be very literal, lest we misrepresent the way God directs us and then cause other people to stumble. The goal is to know the Spirit's voice and to seek his direction and to find accuracy. Therefore, we should be accurate in the way we speak. And so here's what I would propose to you. You come to a decision, and you're a little insecure about telling people, so you say, I feel like God told me. No. You just say, after reading Scripture and praying about the decision, my conviction is that we will go. That's it. And then they would say things back to you. Well, I don't really think that that's wise. And well, what? And you have no supernatural lifeline. You have no ripcord to pull. Well, you know what? God put it on my heart, okay? And that's, you've gone back to the same old insecurity. Maybe consider replacing any confusing phrasing with, I have a deep conviction about. After consulting wise counsel, and after considering all the options, we believe the right decision in line with God's will is this road. And let it settle and let it lie. You don't need to explain yourself. Many times over, I was talking to somebody recently, they're moving to Franklin to Johnny's church, literally from my church. And it's been about 10 people. Franklin's kind of hot right now. And he said, Pastor, is it sin? It's a want, not a need. And I said, Brother, in a lot of different circles, you know, this conversation ends up in some pretty spiritually abusive territory where leaders don't want you to go. And so they start saying, well, you know, I didn't really hear from God on this. I don't really feel like this is the Lord. I said, have you prioritized your spiritual growth? He said, yes. I said, well, you have the same spiritual flood waters in your life that you have here? Yes. He said, I'm even going to Johnny's Friday morning men's Bible study when we move there. What do you want me to say to that? He just wants to have a couple acres and cut his lawn and build a chicken coop. God bless him. I think oftentimes we come to these decisions and we make it so complicated, church. You know what it is? It's just looking at the Word of God, seeking wise counsel, going to prayer, and trusting the providence of God. He will unfold the road before you as you walk in obedience. And so no longer do you need to feel like God told you, or think the Lord might have spoken to you through that impression, or think, well, he spoke to my heart. And no, when you have a strong conviction in light of the Word of God, just do it and live it unto his glory in an obedience to the Word of God. Discernment is a wonderful gift from the Holy Spirit, and perhaps one of the most gracious gifts that he would give us outside of salvation is the ability to be in tune with his voice from his Word. Just don't complicate it.